trust. It's a precious commodity. Without it, there's little peace in our relationships. And with it, they blossom and flourish. A couple of weeks ago, Graham asked us the question, what does trusting God mean? And what did it mean for those who were at the sharp end of the Christmas story? And last time we looked at the Nativity from Mary's point of view. And tonight we're going to conclude this short series by looking at events through Joseph's eyes. So we're going to hear his story now as Anne comes to read to us from Matthew's Gospel.
The reading's on page 945 of the Pew Bible. 965 even, sorry. It's Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord has commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
If you were here this morning, familiar passage. It's going to be even more familiar because we're going to hear it again tomorrow night. But what did it mean for Joseph to trust God in regards to Mary's pregnancy? And therefore, what does it mean to us? Well, Luke tells us that after the angel's visit to Mary, she speedily departs for her cousin Elizabeth's home, where she stays for about 3 months. And shortly after she returns, it's apparent that she's expecting a baby. Now, we don't know whether or not Joseph knew before Mary went. We don't know whether she told him. But after her trip to the hill country, it would have been very difficult to keep quiet about things for very long. So imagine how Joseph felt once he learnt that Mary was pregnant. The baby wasn't his. He knew that for a fact. And then there was Mary's explanation when he confronted her. She claimed an angel had visited and that she, Mary, had agreed to bear God's child. Now, to Joseph, that must have seemed ridiculous at best and blasphemous at worst. So disbelief, hurt, humiliation, anger, disappointment, all of these things, all of these emotions must have been just bombarding him. Well, it wouldn't be long before the news got out, so he would have to decide what to do. And we're told in the passage that Joseph was an upright man. He was faithful to the law. So what did the law say? What should he do? To a humble and God-fearing man like Joseph, it would be unthinkable to marry Mary now. That was out of the question. As far as he was concerned, she had betrayed him. There was no other way to look at it. So it came down to one of two choices. He could publicly disgrace her. The law even allowed for him to have her stoned to death for adultery. But that didn't feel right. Or he could divorce her quietly. Now, in Joseph's time, a betrothal, or when you're pledged to someone, it was much, much more formal or binding an agreement than an engagement is today. Being pledged to someone was effectively a legal contract between two families, and there was an obligation on both sides to see the marriage happened. So effectively, being pledged to someone was the first part of being married. All that was lacking was the formal ceremony. Once you were pledged, you were legally bound to one another. And so in order to put Mary aside, Joseph would have to divorce her. To do that, he would simply write out a paper of divorce in the presence of two witnesses and present it to Mary. And given these two options, to make a public spectacle of her or to divorce her quietly, even given the deep hurt that Joseph must have been feeling, the betrayal, his compassionate heart won out. He would end the relationship with Mary quietly. After all, she and the family were going to suffer enough shame as it was by the pregnancy. He didn't need to make it worse for her. This way, it would be easier for them in the long run. Perhaps he even thought that after all the rumours and the gossip had played out, maybe he could actually get on with his life. And the decision made, Joseph, I imagine, drifts off into a troubled sleep. But that night, he dreamed. And in the dream, an angel appears. An angel that called him by name and used the same words that Mary had heard spoken to her by Gabriel. Do not be afraid. The rest of the angel's words, of course, are directed purely for Joseph's benefit. And so we read in verse 20, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph awoke, everything had changed. His relationship with Mary restored. And he took her as his wife, and the child he bore, that she bore, as his God-given responsibility. And though their experiences are very different, their trust in God's wisdom and grace displays a very similar pattern. So we're going to use the same headings that we looked at with Mary last week. What did this trust look like in Joseph's case? Well, as with Mary, we will see that first, Joseph acted on what he knew. Now, his angelic visitor came to him in a dream, unlike the personal visitation that Mary claimed to have experienced. So when he woke up, he could have thought that it was wishful thinking on his part. His relationship with Mary mattered to him. But actually, Joseph had a far more solid reason for not doubting the truth of what he, and therefore Mary, had experienced. He had scripture, the law, and the prophets. And as Graham said, although the prophets had been silent for 400 years, Joseph, as we've heard, was law-abiding, God-fearing. And from his deliberations over what to do about Mary's situation, it was clear that he knew the subtleties of the law, and more, that he was sensitive to the spirit of the law, shaped by justice and mercy and love. It's a fact that actually that I thought was in marked contrast to the accusations Jesus would make repeatedly against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law during his earthly ministry. So being familiar with the law, with the scriptures, Joseph would also therefore know very well the story of his namesake, as told in Genesis. That Joseph, he of the multicolored coat fame, was also a dreamer. And those dreams shaped his life in radical and unimaginable ways. Indeed, they shaped the lives of his family, the nation of Egypt, and ultimately God's own people. So our Joseph is familiar with God directing and guiding his servants through dreams. So God sends the angel to meet and answer Joseph's fears head on. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The very first thing that the angel does is to remind Joseph of his relationship to King David, preparing the way for him to receive that information that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior, the promised heir of David. And once this news has sunk in, it would of course be essential to God's plans that Joseph marry Mary, thus fulfilling the promise that the Messiah would be of the house and line of David. As it says in 2 Samuel 7, was spoken to King David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, as with many of God's promises, there is a now and there is a future element. The now was that Solomon, David's son, would take the throne after him, and he would be the one to build the temple, the house of God. But house can also mean a line of descendants. And so the future promise was that one day God would raise up a king from the family of David who would rule God's kingdom forever. And this was the moment that God chose to shake up the course of history. Author and theologian Owen Strachan puts it like this. He says, "The virgin birth is not an odd blip in the history of the person and work of Jesus. It is a thunderclap from heaven. God initiating his rescue plan. Salvation, the Lord is saying, is his work. He alone can carry it out, and he alone will carry it out." So Joseph may not have understood how and why God had chosen to act in this way, but he believed that God had chosen to act. Something unheard of in the whole of human history was taking place, and God called on Joseph to play his part. His faith in the power of God to act in this, the strangest of ways, was demonstrated by the total reversal of his position come the morning. When he awoke, acting on what he now knew, he took Mary home as his wife. The decision had been taken, the relationship between them restored, but the journey ahead would mean that Joseph would need to keep a firm grasp on God's grace. Although a man wanting to marry in those days would have to have sufficient resources in order to be able to support his wife, it was not uncommon for newlyweds to actually live with one or the other sets of parents until such time as the expansion of their own family meant that they really needed to go and seek a place of their own. That's possibly what happened to Mary and Joseph. Now, neither set of parents had experienced, as far as we are aware, an angelic visit. So they were going to have to take Mary and Joseph's word for what was going on. There were bound to be uncomfortable times ahead. Taking Mary as his wife was going to be difficult, and not just within the family. Everyone in Nazareth was going to talk. And to one degree or another, those rumors were going to circulate probably for years. Joseph was trusting on God's goodness to provide all that they would need to hold them together as a family. Now, apart from two brief episodes, the New Testament doesn't tell us much about what normal family life was like for Joseph at this time. Indeed, the last time that Joseph appears in the story is when Jesus remains in the temple following the annual family Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem. At the same time as Jesus is in the temple, you'll remember the family are on the way back home with friends and neighbors and family heading back home. And it's not until the next day that Jesus' absence is noted. Now, we know from the Bible what a roller coaster, emotional roller coaster ride that was for Joseph and Mary. And it seems by their shock and amazement at his behavior that this sort of thing had not happened before. It was furthermore, it was beyond their comprehension. Luke tells us how the conversation goes. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand him. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Now, we can only speculate what family life was like before that episode, but the gospel writer's silence seems to indicate that it was otherwise quite normal. There must have been times when the absence of anything significant happening in Joseph's life, in Jesus' life, might have given Joseph pause. Had he, in fact, imagined it all? Was there truth in some of the rumors that had circulated at the time? There may well have been times when doubt crept back in. He wondered about the woman he had married. He wondered about himself and the promises he had made. And it would be times like this when he would hold tight to the grace of God, which would enable him to remain that loving, tender, compassionate, strong man in the role that God had given him in regard to his son. That's all speculation, but the one thing that we do know is that his trust in God meant that he was willing to submit to what God was doing in his life. Doubtless before all of this happened, Joseph had a plan for how his life was going to go. Marry Mary, settle down, raise a family, build up the carpentry business, find his place in the local community. And then all of a sudden, like looking into a mirror, everything looks the same, but the perspective has shifted totally. And so we read in verse 24, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus." After Mary's baby is born, in publicly declaring his name to be Jesus, just as the angel commanded, Joseph was, according to custom, formally declaring himself to be the father, adopting Jesus as his own, and grafting him into that royal family tree. And just as Mary had done all those months earlier, Joseph was willing to submit to what God was now doing in his life, willing to submit to this new life and this new family. So what are we to learn from the trust demonstrated by Joseph? Well, firstly, that our daily lives are not lived in isolation to what has gone before. We have the biblical record of God's dealings with his faithful people. And we have our own experience of him at work in our lives. So when something unexpected happens in God's leading of us, we can look to what he has done before to help us step out in faith. There's no promise that it's going to be a comfortable journey. Joseph, as I said, may have to contend with rumors and gossip for years to come. Relations with his parents and his neighbors, they might be strained. When we risk following God's promptings, we may well come up against barriers and hostility. And it's only by relying on God's grace that we are able to keep moving forward. Too often we tend to worry about what people think about us. Now, it's a very understandable human response. Our reputation matters, but not to the degree that we imagine it does. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, our reputation doesn't mean as much as seeing God's purposes fulfilled in us. And that's where he encourages us to step out in faith. And it takes faith not to stop worrying about saving face when we're in front of our family and our friends and our neighbours. In the end, we need to remember that it's God's opinion that matters most. And if we please him, then we can trust that other things will follow. And trusting Jesus may also mean that we're called upon to be in relationships with others that may prove costly or time-consuming or challenging. But we're called to pursue them in love and obedience, trusting in God's grace to sustain us and to provide for us. As I was putting the finishing touches to this talk this evening, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity's email came through. And there was a poem by Mark Green, who's the director of LICC. And it's called Just the Joe for the Job. He needed a man who would take him seriously, his words, his ways, his priority. And Joe took him seriously, rich enough in integrity to let his betrothed go for her presumed adultery, but quietly, kindly, and shunning show. He needed a man who could hear his voice through that long, dark night of pain and make his master's choice and go against the populist grain. He needed a man who would move at the drop of a dream, trust nothing, no one, except the divine scheme, stick to his girl, stick to his son, stay where he was till he heard from the one. He needed a man who could make a way in a foreign land with just the skills in his calloused hands, trade myrrh for tools, watch the river flow, keep her safe, keep their profile low. For that job, he needed a man. He usually needs someone, a woman, a girl, a boy. Sometimes a donkey will do, an angel, a few. He's always got something on the go, which is why today, tomorrow, he also needs you. Are we ready for the risks involved in trusting God like Joseph?